Good morning. You know, I enjoy coming here to Dunning Park Chapel, but there's one part about coming here that kind of bothers me. When I come here, I see a lot of former students, students that I had way back in eighth grade, when they were in eighth grade, and now they're in college or in careers of their own or married with kids, and I feel so old. But I guess that's a good thing. On the table in front of me here, the words are carved, "This do in remembrance of me." This church, it's not about you. It's not about me. About him. In the Gospels, those four books of the Bible that tell the story of Jesus when he was here on earth, Jesus makes 18 purpose statements that I've found anyways. 18 statements he says why he came. One of those statements is this: I have come that you might have life, and life that is abundant. Life that's worth living. Life that you get every morning, you wake up and you say, "God, I am so grateful that I have one more day to live and to serve you." A life that's exciting. In that movie that we watched there a minute ago, one of the women said she loves to sing because when she sings, she can't keep still. It's exciting. How does your life measure up? Is your life exciting? I have to confess that there are days when my life is far less than exciting. There are days in my life when I have to say, you know, I don't want to get out of bed this morning. It's so easy to forget the mission that God has given to us. It's so easy to get caught up in all the doldrums of life, all the pain and disappointments of life, in all the problems of life, to get up and say, "I'm excited about living today." But God has given us a life that is exciting. God has given us a life that has purpose. God has given us a mission. He said that mission just before he went back up into heaven. He told us what? To go, and as you go, do what? Preach the gospel. Share with everyone everywhere what God has done for you. And you know what I found? That when you do that, when you actually do what God has called us as followers of Him to do, life gets exciting. Life becomes exciting because you're doing what you were meant to do. A long, long time ago, there was a movie came out called The Chariots of Fire. I mentioned this about a month ago with my eighth graders in school, and none of them knew what I was talking about. So this is kind of risky. Do you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Ah, I'm amongst my own. Good. In that movie, the guy that was running in the Olympics, right? He said something like this. I love to run. I love to run fast. Because when I do, I feel his pleasure. I know I'm making God happy because I'm doing what I was bent to do, what I was built to do, what I was born to do. What we were born again to do was to go into the world. And as we go, share Jesus Christ with the world. The world should look at you and should look at me and see Jesus. My mother, who's in heaven now, I remember when I was a boy growing up in Toronto. And we were waiting one day for the bus. And this little girl, maybe 8 or 9 years of age, came up to my mother and said this, "Are you a Christian?" And my mother said, "Well, yeah, I am. How'd you know?" And the little girl said this, "I could tell just by looking at you." That's amazing. We have a president in our White House now who said this repeatedly when he was running for president. "I want my administration to be transparent. I want everybody to see what they're getting." How's your life? Is your life transparent? Can people look at you and say, "I wonder if that person is a Christian?" Because of what you look like. You know, there are many times when I hate being a preacher. Because, you see, I stand up here and I point my finger at you. And when I do that, what's happening? There's three more pointing back at me. Is my life transparent? When I go out to a restaurant and I eat and I order a meal and the waitress looks at me and sees how I behave, am I transparent? When I have a $30 bill and I leave a dollar tip, does the waitress say, "I wonder if he's a Christian," and mean it in a positive way? When my next door neighbor sees me every Sunday morning leave my house and drive off to church. They know I'm a Christian. How about the rest of the week when I say hi to them or I don't say hi to them? How transparent is my faith? It's a tough one. Excited about the mission that Jesus has given us. Excited that every day I get to wake up and say, God, thank you. I get another day to live and to do what you have given me to do. That should be that transparent to everyone we meet. Let's bow for a minute and pray before we get looking at Mark chapter 5. Father, we come here today to ask of you that through your Spirit we might see your Son. We might see him, we might hear him, we might be challenged once again by him to live the life that he promised to give us. A life that's abundant. A life that is full of excitement. A life devoted to doing what pleases you. And Father, we pray this in his name. Amen. Is your Bible still open to Mark chapter 5? Last year I came here to start you on this series of going through the Gospel of Mark. And at that time I offered to you a theme to keep in mind as you look at every chapter in this Gospel. The theme is this: life beyond the status quo. Anybody can offer you a life that is status quo. Jesus wants to offer us a life that's way beyond the status quo. In this chapter, Mark chapter 5, we're going to see one person who did have that kind of life given to him. A life that was way beyond what he ever expected. A life that was so much different than the life he had before he met Jesus. A life that was beyond the status quo. In Mark chapter 4, what you had last week, we actually find a series between Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 8, a series of 10 miracles that Jesus does. And it's in two groups of miracles. The first group is four miracles that starts in Mark chapter 4, and the next three are in Mark chapter 5, that some of which we'll take a look at next week. But these four miracles all have one thing in common. They demonstrate God's authority. They demonstrate the authority that was given to Jesus over different aspects of life. Take for a moment, just for a moment, the last story of Mark chapter 4, the calming of the storm. Jesus demonstrates his authority over nature. In Mark chapter 4, we read in 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the winds quieted down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Remember that word. Why are you so afraid? And then he goes on in this, and he says, do you still have no faith? That's an unusual question to ask of his disciples. Don't you have faith? Well, what is faith? I remember a long time ago I learned this little acrostic for faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I believe everything that Jesus said. Well, what did Jesus say just before He asked His disciples, do you still have no faith? Back in verse 35, He said, let us go over to the other side. Let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they get in the boat, Jesus falls asleep, and there's a great big storm, and the disciples say, great, Jesus, thank you for getting us here in the middle of the lake where we're all going to die. Well, what did Jesus say to them? We're going to the other side. Did they believe that? No. They thought they were going to die in the middle of the sea. And Jesus got up and said, don't you have faith? Don't you remember what I told you? We're going to the other side. Why do you doubt me? They didn't think that He had authority like that. Authority over nature? That the greatest storm ever on the Sea of Galilee in human history, that He could stand up in the boat, which you should never do, stand up in a boat. But He just stood up in the boat and said what? Yeah, we read it. Yeah, it says, peace be still. Yeah. He didn't say it like that. What did He say? Hey! And it was quiet. Just like that. The wind stopped, the sea perfectly flat. And the disciples were jumping up and down with joy. Oh, no. What did they do? They were afraid because they didn't know who Jesus was. He was the Lord over nature. Mark chapter 5, three miracles. He cast out the demons out of this man. He was Lord over demons. And then He heals a woman who was sick. He is Lord over diseases. And then He raises a girl back to life. He is Lord over death. Who is Jesus? Is this the Jesus that we think about? Lying in the manger? The person who has such great authority that it even fills His disciples with fear. Why did Jesus do miracles? There were a lot of opportunities for Him to do more miracles than He did, and He didn't do them. If I had been Him, after I was raised from the dead, the first person I would have gone back to is Pilate. Can you think about that? Gone back to Pilate and said, here I am. He didn't do that though. After He raised from the dead, who did He show Himself to? Only His followers. Nobody else. Jesus didn't do miracles to show off. There were other reasons why He did them. He did miracles to build the faith of his disciples. He did miracles because he had compassion on people in pain. He did miracles to establish his credentials as Messiah. Back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would give sight to the blind. What did Jesus do? He gave sight to the blind, as if standing up and saying that he did. He said this, "See, I'm the Messiah. I just gave sight to the blind." He did miracles to show us what the world is supposed to look like. What the world looked like before the fall of mankind. He showed us miracles to show us what the world is supposed to look like. He presented miracles to give me hope. I know that one day all my imperfections will be gone. Things will make sense to me that don't make sense now, because Jesus did miracles. That's only five reasons that I came up with. If you can come up with some other reasons, could you share them with me after the service? Because I would love to add them to my list. But those were reasons that I came up with why Jesus did miracles. Here in Mark chapter 5, he does this other miracle. He gets out of the boat, and as soon as he gets out of the boat, he meets somebody. When Matthew tells us about this miracle, Matthew tells us that there were two men who were possessed by demons. I don't know why Mark only talks about one, but he does. He only talks about this one, the one that comes down to him, and as soon as he sees Jesus, he falls on his knees. Not in worship, but out of respect. How respectful are you in approaching Jesus? Even the demons inside this man knew that this was the Son of God, the Holy One. And they threw this man on his knees in front of Jesus. One day, at his name, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. That's who Jesus is. Does that put some fear in your heart? We are commanded to fear God. God is my daddy. And as my daddy, I can feel comfort and love and hope and peace and sitting in his lap. But at the same time, he's God. And there should be a sense of fear in my acknowledgement of who God is. This man fell on his knees in front of Jesus. This man was living in tombs. Back in Jesus' day, most tombs were simply caves that they had carved out of a rock and put their dead bodies in. And some people who were so poor couldn't afford a house to live in, were forced to live in these caves. And this was where this man was living. He was ostracized by his society. He was placed there. The rest of the people in the town said, "We don't want you living here. Go live in the cemetery." And so he lived in the tombs amongst the dead people. But when he saw Jesus, he ran away from the dead people. And he ran to the author of life. And he fell on his knees in front of him. And Jesus asked this question, "What is your name?" And the name the demons responded with was Legion. Now, in a Roman legion, there are 6,000 soldiers, thereabouts. I don't know if there were 6,000 demons in him, actually, or just the name given to represent a bunch of demons. But at one word from Jesus, one word, these demons came out. And they said, "Give us permission to enter into the swine of herd," or the herd of swine, 2,000 pigs. And Jesus gave them permission. You get that? He gave them permission. Go ahead, do that. And the 2,000 pigs ran off a cliff into the sea. Can you imagine that scene? 2,000 dead pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee. And the people who were responsible for the herd ran back into town and said, "Hey, you guys got to see this." And the whole crowd, the whole city, flocked out to see Jesus. And do you see what it says? Verse, I think it's 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, sitting, dressed, number two, and in his right mind. And then what? And they were afraid. This was something they hadn't seen before. This person, this Jesus, he had power. He had authority. And they were filled with fear. When the disciples were aboard the boat and Jesus calmed the storm, they were afraid. What did they say to Jesus? "Get out of the boat?" No. "What manner of man is this? What kind of person is this? I got to stick around to find out the answer." These people in the town, they were so afraid. What did they respond with? "Can you leave, please? Can you get out of here?" I think the saddest verse in the New Testament is the next verse, where it says that Jesus left. Can you imagine that? They had a chance to find out who this guy was, and how did they respond? "Please leave." If you are here this morning and you do not know who this man is, please don't leave. Please don't tell Jesus to leave. Talk to me. Talk to some other people here. Find out who this man is. He is Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One, who came here because he loves you, because he loves me. When Jesus left, this man, the former demoniac, I hate calling him that. I've given him a name. I call him Fred. It's a good name. Fred comes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, can I come with you?" He was just like the disciples. Who is this man? I got to find out more. And what does Jesus tell him? Go back home. Go home to your family. Go home to your friends. And he says this, tell them what God has done for you. The next verse. Fred went back to his family. And it says, he told them what Jesus had done for him. You get the difference there? Jesus said, go home and tell them what the Lord has done. He went home and told them what Jesus had done. Why? Because Jesus is God. Fred knew that. Fred experienced that. And when he went back to his home, did his family, did his friends see a difference in Fred? He was no longer controlled by the devil who had been trying to kill him. Now he was controlled by Jesus who had given him life. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus comes back to Decapolis. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the people of the town brought out their sick to be healed by Jesus. How did they know about Jesus? Fred told them. The first Christian missionary, Fred. He's one of our heroes. He's one of my heroes. And you know, I look out here in this audience and I can see a lot of other heroes. You know, God has given us three tools to use in living this life. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us His Word. And He has given us each other. We are there to encourage one another as we see the day approaching. We are each other's heroes to encourage us to live the life that is beyond the status quo and a life that's worth living. He's one of our heroes. Be a hero to someone else. Volunteer to serve in Vacation Bible School. That's a free plug there for you. Where's Nancy? Nancy's not here. Free plug for her. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that your Bible, your Word, is full of stories about real people with real problems, but people who, out of love and worship, served you and became examples for us that we can follow. God, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, to give us a new life, a life that's worth living. For this, we are eternally grateful. In your Son's name, amen.